Jesus and his teaching, it's interesting the way that Jesus taught, because you would never ask Jesus a question if you truly didn't want the answer, would you? He was very straightforward. I think we all know what I'm talking about. You ask him a question, and this is what he does. He returns your question with another question. You find that out all through Scripture. Now, he's not here with us in the physical sense, but he's here with us through the grace and love of the Holy Spirit and Jesus' character and his love for his creation is there all through the Scriptures. He will also then turn around and tell you a tricky story. Well, we call it parables. Or somehow he turns the tables on you, and since he already knows why you're secretly asking, because he knows everything about us. Ask him what he means by a neighbor, and you'll get a lesson in the kind of active compassion that you're not enacting in your own life. Ask him if you should pay your taxes, and you'll get an entire theology lesson in one sentence about your own bad priorities. Ask him how many times you should forgive your neighbor for allowing the dog to do his business on your yard. You'll be challenged with your own inability to forgive even once and for all. You see, every smart aleck remark, he'll have just the right retort to you. And it'll always be about you, what you need to learn or what you assume you've already had. So it's no surprise, the scripture that I read a while ago, when Jesus' disciples ask him to teach them how to pray, that he'll give them what I like to call the dare prayer. What do you mean by that? Well, we call it the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught. The real Lord's Prayer, in my humble opinion, is over in John 17, where Jesus prayed for us. But some call it also the Disciples' Prayer that Jesus was talking about in the scripture that I read. Because it's all about a good disciple wanting to pray. But the Dare Prayer, I think, is the most important, appropriate thing, because that's exactly what it is. It's a challenge about what kind of prayer you're willing to pray. Secret? I don't think so. Jesus already knows that they wouldn't have chosen this one. Now, we know the disciples knew how to pray. No doubt about that. They talked about it in that scripture that teach us how to pray there, Jesus, like John taught his disciples. You know, he's talking about John the Baptist. Certain prayers were required daily to be recited by good and honest Jews. In fact, they would go to the temple and pray three times a day. Every disciple certainly had known all through their heart that the Jewish traditional prayers for Sabbath, prayer for the Passover, prayers for the blessing of home and family, prayers for other holy high days. Jewish people had a prayer for every occasion, and they do today. They already knew how to pray according to the law, but that's not the kind of prayer they were asking for. They wanted to know how their teacher, their rabbi, defined prayer, and what kind of personal kind of prayer would please God the most. What kind of prayer they should learn to pray in order to carry out the mission that Jesus put in front of them. What kind of prayer would no doubt benefit them the most? Ensure that their families would flourish and the answer from God would be what they wanted to hear. Now, they knew that John had taught his own disciples a prayer, as most rabbis were in the habit of doing. They wanted one from Jesus too, a prayer of their own to solidify their group as disciples of the way. Before we were called Christians, we were called the way. Because Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one would come to him except through the Father. So the request was, teach us a prayer the way John taught his disciples. A special prayer, if you would. Their request, though, about prayer sounded a little bit more like gang rivalry than reverent prayer and petition. So what Jesus taught surprised them. Perhaps it'll surprise us, too, if we think about it. For although we say this prayer again and again, we say it by rote, meaning we know it by heart. And I'm not sure that we really get the impact of what Jesus was saying with the prayer that he asked his disciples to pray. So let's take a little journey into the original Greek. I said last week we got to be able to know what the Greek says because the New Testament was written in Greek. Now, we don't have to know how to speak it or pronounce the words because I butcher them a lot. But we have, through the Strong's Concordance and other avenues, that we can look at the original Greek and see what it means in English. Some of the translations originally from Greek to English is good. Others, not enough English words to really let us understand more in depth of this famous prayer. So Jesus said, when you pray, Heavenly Father of all of us, help us to keep your name holy, reverent, and honoring you. Let we come into your kingdom, and that you will give us the same as you give us all, not our kingdom, but yours, to be carried out here on earth, just as it is in heaven. Give us each day the bread we eat and need, and forgive us of our sins to the degree that we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And don't put any temptations before us. And don't lead us into temptation, Lord. But instead, deliver us from the evil one who would try to make us stumble. Now, that's my own paraphrase. This is not a long prayer, but it's a powerful prayer. And one that'll challenge us to the core. Bring us to our knees and guide us to pray in a way that is not the most likely of our first inclination of prayer. Let's face it. When we pray, we often ask God to fulfill our wishes. It's almost like, let's make a deal with God here. Kind of like God's a genie in a bottle and just rub it a little bit and he'll grant every prayer. Or we pray in the earnest, fully expecting God to give us the answer that we already have formulated in our minds and what we want. But that's not the prayer that Jesus gave us. So let's look at it for a moment, line by line. Heavenly Father of all of us. Now, with this opening, Jesus not only places God far above and beyond our human capacity for comprehension or understanding, and he establishes God's unique sovereignty over us, but includes not the one who is praying, but for all of us. So when we pray, our prayer is not singular, it's communal. We pray for the entire world. For you, for your neighbor, for your enemies, for your community. So right off the bat, God is guiding us to pray on behalf of all of God's people, all of his creation, and all that God loves, and that's everybody. Help us to keep your holy name, to revere and honor you, O Lord. So right away, we know that this prayer is of humility. In our prayer, we do not place ourselves, our wishes, our needs, our wants, or our petitions first, but we honor God first, amen? And it's similar to what we call the Shema, which simply says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one, with all our heart, with all our soul, and all our strength, and all of our mind. So, alone, it is hard for us to ask God to help us uphold this goal. So the prayer we pray will come out of this capacity and not of our own desires. That's our hope. Hear, O Israel, or hear, children of God. And then it goes on to say, May your kingdom come to us, and your will, not our will, be carried out here on earth, just as it's carried out in your heavenly realm. So once again, this sentence puts our agendas on the back burner. And it propels God's will and desire, way and mission to the forefront of our minds and our hearts as we ask essentially that God not abide by our wishes, wants, or petitions or desire that we may put forward, but that God's will ultimately be carried out. So what now? How hard is that to say when you realize what you're saying, especially when you probably came to pray with your own goal and agendas and requests in your mind to begin with. And may God's plan, His will, His mission be carried out here on earth. Again, that's the collective. It is not about us. Just as the same way as God commands the entire heavens, that is a powerful statement. We are, and we pray, are essentially saying, God, I do not ask anything for myself, but I ask you to do whatever is needed to fulfill your ultimate will on earth for all of us, all of your people, O Lord. Then the prayer, though, continues on. Give us this day the bread we need. Well, at last, the petition part of the prayer. That's us. Again, God, give us human beings what we need to do His will. And what is that? Forgive us our sins to the degree that we forgive all who are indebted to us. Now, that's a tricky sentence. Here's what we truly can cherish, the gift of sacrifice that Jesus made for us. Because right here in this sentence, we're always asking God to forgive us, just the way we forgive others. Oh, no, really and truly? Well, if that sentence doesn't bring you down to the floor, I don't know what will. Who wants to be treated by God the way we treated others in our lives? You think about it. And I mean all others. Somehow, I don't think that we do. To ask that this is the ultimate confession of unworthiness? You see, we don't receive Jesus' gift of salvation because we are such good people and we've earned it. No, we don't receive Jesus' gift of redemption because God will automatically give it to us with a free pass. We don't receive Jesus' gift of mercy because we have done everything right or should expect it or even demand it. Wow, that's heart-wrenching, isn't it? But that's the way the Lord's Prayer goes. Well, I hope and pray that you think about this when we pray because we pray in the precious name of Jesus. But the Lord's Prayer gives us a model. That's what Jesus told His disciples. He said, I want to give you a model prayer. That's what He said over in Matthew. A model prayer for all of your prayers to line up with. So if we use the Lord's Prayer for our model, we will certainly be able to not only do it by rote, but to understand that it's all about honoring God the Father through the Son and receiving it through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, I hope and pray that you're doing well. We wanted to at least try to get a message out to you, and we sure miss Phil and his skills on putting together the online service. So until then, we say God loves you, and so do we, and looking forward to seeing you in person someday soon.